To say that I'm excited to be able to stand before you and preach the gospel would be an understatement. It's my pleasure to do so. I enjoy preaching the gospel, and I'm looking for that opportunity to do so on a more frequent basis. Anyway, this morning I thought I'd bring probably one of the most basic lessons of all, a lesson which Jimmy introduced about a month ago and we've seen several times. It's a study of authority. Now, one thing I can tell you about this lesson, you cannot go to basically any denomination in this city and hear a lesson like you're going to hear this morning. They do not respect authority to the degree that we do, and we're going to talk about that. Neither in many churches of Christ, they would not teach this lesson. They would teach elements of this lesson. They would teach parts of it. And that's one of the things that we know about false teaching is they still need some element of truth to validate what they're trying to say. So they do talk about the truth up to a point. As we mentioned in class this morning, a lot of people, they'll teach the plan of salvation up to a point. Then after that, well, it's not necessary. Anything beyond that is not necessary. So that's why it's important that we look at this study of authority. And it is an important study. It's one that needs to be emphasized over and over in the Church of Christ, and we need to know it. We need to be able to how to apply it, and therefore we can use this. Because a lot of times we get in discussions about things of a biblical nature with others, and we have to turn to the source that keeps us strong, the source by which we do things. Why do we do what we do? Why do we come to church every Sunday? Why do we sing? Why do we pray? Why do we give? And what is the manner of all of these? All of this is answered by the authority that we have. And of course, our source of authority and what we respect is the Word of God in matters religious. But let's step back just a little bit and look at basically what authority is. And come on, wake up. There we go. What is authority? Authority can be a citation as from a book or a file used in defense or support. The CFR means a code of federal regulations. In the industry that I work in, the trucking industry, the transportation of hazardous materials is very important because the release of those might present a danger or a hazard to someone. The government regulates all of this. It tells us what kind of packaging can be used, how to transport it, how to provide the information to the public. You see these trucks going down the road and a little diamond placard that says flammable on it. They have at least 1,000 pounds of something that if it fell over and caught fire, it could produce a harm. So the public has a right to know what might be on some of these trucks. And so the government has issued a code of federal regulations concerning hazardous materials. The book is about 1,500 pages thick, detailing everything about that, how it's stored, how it's transported, the paperwork involved, and all that. That is an authority. And someone violates that, the government comes in and cites the regulation, okay, section 112, .115, part B, subchapter A, something like that. We've heard that. And they use this when they implement the fines because someone broke one of the rules. So it is a authority there. The source from which the citation is drawn. Who made it up? Well, basically the government did. Government put it together. Why? Because that is the will of the people. Most people really don't care what's in those big trucks. Most people don't care unless something happened, there was an accident, or a truck fell over in front of your house, then you'd really get worried. What's in that thing? I mean, is it something that can harm me or my family? So most people really don't care, but yet, when you think about it, laws, the laws that our government issues and puts forth, basically, in a sense, is the will of the people. Because the people send the representatives to Congress, and therefore they are to do those things which we want, so that we might have a happy lifestyle. The pursuit of happiness, the freedom, and all of this is something which we expect, and this is what we give our Congress the authority to do. A conclusive statement or set of statements as an official decision of a court. as a court would give reparations for someone who has been harmed. The court says, okay, you pay this much. And, of course, the people involved in have to abide by the decision of that court. And then sometimes just an individual cited or appealed to as an expert. I'm sure there's questions you might have about the trucking industry. I can answer those. I'm an expert. I know Brother Irwin worked in the petrochemical industry, he's an expert in his field. And probably every one of us in the field that we're in, we could be appealed to, okay, what about such and such? What about this? We would find someone who is in that field to answer the questions. When it comes to Bible, who do you ask? You ask the preacher, right? Most times if you have a Bible question, you're supposed to ask the preacher. Most of the time, the preacher should be able to give a good answer, but they don't always do so. Notice there are limitations on all phases of authority. Authority can also be described as the power and right to influence or to command. In other words, someone tells you what to do, and it can just tell you about your behavior. If you're driving up to an intersection and the light is red, and all of a sudden a policeman comes up and says, go through. But wait a minute, the light's still red. I'm the authority here. You go through. And so we have to abide by that authority. And so, yes, they control our behavior. They basically told us, you run this red light. Under normal circumstances, we'd get a ticket for running red light. But when they tell us to do so, we're under their authority. And so, like I said, they have limitations. The persons in command, the persons in charge, the bosses, the CEOs, the parents, all of these are a source of authority and or their delegates. We have the authority maybe of the laws of the land put together by the legislature, and then various government agencies see to the enforcement of those laws. Maybe a corporation, big corporation like McDonald's. They basically have thousands of restaurants out there, and to keep them all pretty much uniform and consistent, they have their manual. That every McDonald's has a manual. Every manager of a McDonald's is sent to a place to learn the ways of McDonald's. They don't want to come across looking like Burger King. They don't want to come across acting like a Wendy's. This is a McDonald's. We don't want anybody to mistake us for anything else. So there's that authority of the manual of McDonald's. And, of course, there's the police, the district investigators would come along, and if you're not following the manual, we'll take your license, we'll take your franchise away from you. We will not let you be a McDonald's if you do something in opposition to what we say. The parent might give maybe a nanny authority over the child, but like I said, it is a limited type of authority. Maybe a representative of the government, as we say, sometimes an ambassador to another country might go up and say, okay, here's the wishes of the American people, this is what we want. But yet he is limited in only what he has been told to say. He doesn't have the authority, okay, well, our taxpayers will send you $50 billion because you're in a depressed state. He hasn't been given that authority to say such, and so therefore, there is limitations of that. And then, of course, agencies or groups that administer the rules, the laws, or the ordinances. Where do we find authority? We find authority basically everywhere. We find it in the home, we find it in schools, we find it in the work, military, in society, not only in the public out there. Everybody has, there's an expectation of behavior we expect from people. You go to the mall, we basically expect people to be courteous and kind. When they get unruly, we have to call the police in or something like that. So there's an expectation that we have of a standard by which we expect people to abide by. We expect our neighbors to kind of look out for our interests. If they see someone strange walking, creeping around our windows, We expect them to call the police. We would do the same thing for them. And so we have the public and the private. Sometimes public might be what takes place in your own home. There's still a measure of authority in the church. And then, of course, clubs and societies and governments. As we notice, authority is limited to each realm. And take, for example, a person, a mother in the home. She has authority over her children, but let's say she has a job as a principal of a school, and just so happens her children come in to that school. She has to separate both of them. Even though she is a mother, when she treats her children at school, she needs to treat them as students, not as children. Because sometimes a child sasses back, hand across the face or hand across the behind would be appropriate in the home. But in the school, that's a no-no. And so we have to recognize that. Maybe a person who might be a father might be a person in the military, a general or something, and he needs to separate those two roles. Now, if the child grows up and enlists in the services, okay, he is subject to the general and what the general says. But as a father, he really should not expect the same things as a general would expect from a private. So authority, even though it may cross, a person may have several titles, authoritative titles, they have to, whenever they're operating in the realm of, like imagine this, on near some bases, there's a possibility where a captain could be an elder in the local church, and a general comes in, and he might be just one of the members. In that case, the captain really has authority over the general in the church sense, from the church realm of authority. Getting outside the door, once again, the position's reversed. General is in charge. And so that the roles can be reversed depending on what the realm, and they should not cross. A lot of people get in trouble because they try and cross their authority over. Generals sometimes want to expect the public to respond to them like their privates do, and they get upset when that happens. Why do we need it? Very simple. Simple answer. We need it to maintain order, to establish guidelines for everyone to follow, and to meet expectations. It's very simple. And of course, who is subject? Those who authorize it, and those who are subject to it. Now remember, Jesus condemned the Pharisees in chapter 23 of Matthew. He condemned them because you make up all these rules for these people, you expect them to follow it, but you're not willing to live up to these rules which you place upon others. Those who authorize are subject to the authority, and those who are subject to that are also subject to everyone, is who I'm talking about. Even the person who authorizes something is subject. In this case, a soldier is subject to his superior officers. If the sergeant tells him to do something, then he needs to do it, regardless. Now, even a general comes up. If his sergeant has given him an order, a general really should not come up and countermand that order. Because this man is responsible to his immediate supervisor and his immediate officer. And as a soldier might respect, show respect towards officers of other branches of the military, they might even show the respect by saluting a superior officer, but yet they are not really subject to following their commands unless the superior officer says, you will be under their command. That's a problem we had about 15 years ago over in Bosnia. The UN was basically put in charge, and our American soldiers were told, you will follow the commands of the UN. And, of course, there was some flack about that. A non-military citizen is not subject to the rules and protocol that a general might establish for his base. We have visitors come on the base. I mean, yes, there's a measure and expectation of certain behavior, but they're not under the same. You will not stand at attention and salute when a superior officer comes. No, they're not expected to do such. How do we establish religious authority? This is what is important for us. How do we get by? How do we determine what is right and what is wrong? What is acceptable and unacceptable? Maybe not even for ourselves, but for God. And we have to answer that question. And of course, to do this, we look at Matthew chapter 21, verses 23 through 27, and we'll read that. And when he had come into the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came to him as he was preaching and teaching and said, "By what authority are you doing these things, and who gave you this authority?" They recognized the need for authority. Here someone was teaching something different, and who gave you this right to teach this stuff? This is different. You just didn't come on your own whim. Someone had to give you that authority. And that is an important lesson we need to know. And Jesus answered and said to them, "I will ask you one thing too, if you tell me, I will also tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John was from what source? From heaven or from men?" Now Jesus narrowed down and said, we've only got two possible choices in the realm of religion. Where does our authority come from? Does it come from heaven? Does it come from men? And for our application, does it come from the Bible? Does it come from some man-made doctrine? And so Jesus answered that. Of course, they reasoned among themselves. You know the outcome. They say, you know, if we say this, he's going to counteract with that. If we say that, he's going to counteract with this. And, oh, we're not going to answer that question. Basically, they refused to answer. So Jesus said, neither will I reveal my source of authority. But it was quite obvious, because anybody who'd spend time listening to what Jesus had to say soon learned this is coming from God. So, anyone claiming to be subject to God must go to a source where God instructs. The only source in the entire creation where God has spoken to mankind is the Bible. Now, God has revealed himself in many ways. Romans chapter 1 tells us God reveals himself through the nature that he has created, through the world, the things that he has made. He reveals himself. The psalmist in Psalm 19, "The heavens declare the magnificence and glory of the Lord." And so the Bible, though, is the only book anywhere in creation that is an authorized source of what do we do in religious matters to be pleasing to God. The Bible is the only place. And then that gets us to our various sources of authority. And we've looked at these and seen these. And we've seen the direct command. We've seen the approved apostolic example and the necessary inference or implication. But yet there's a couple more things that establishes authority. Basically, a statement of fact is a source of authority. Now, an example of a statement of fact is Mark 16:16, where Jesus talked about the fact that he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. That is a statement of fact. Now, what is a command concerning baptism? Acts 2:38, and Peter said, "Repent ye and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins." And so, there's the command. Statement of fact is just a statement, whoever is baptized shall be saved. The command, in order to be saved, is to be baptized. You put the two together, and what do we get? We understand baptism is necessary for salvation. And basically, we take all of these things, all of these, and the silence of Scripture is important as well. What he doesn't say is just as important as what he does say, and we have to respect that. Most people in the world, basically, they look at silence as being permissive, allowing. If God didn't prohibit it, then that's the way it is. And for the most part, we kind of like that. We kind of like, well, if they wasn't condemned, then it must be okay. Now, I can ask you, where in the Bible does it say you cannot drink Jack Daniel's whiskey? You can't find that. Does that mean it's okay? Obviously, yes, a rhetorical question. It does not mean it's okay. But as we look at these, and you look at all of these, they all complement each other. They all work together. Now let's take an example that most of us can relate to. Okay, mom's preparing dinner, and she tells her son, get some money out of my wallet and go buy a loaf of bread. So he goes and gets some money and goes out. A few minutes later, she looks out, and he's walking back from the store. He's got a soda in his hand. He's got some candy in the other hand. He's jamming to some tunes on the Walkman he just bought, and all with her money. And, of course, he has a bag under his arm that has a loaf of bread in it. Did he follow her command? Okay, what he did was exceeded. He went beyond. He got the loaf of bread, but he also did more stuff. Now, is she going to be pleased with his behavior? No. Most of us, if the kid was young enough, we'd bend him over and give him a tannin on the backside. But we know they what he did was actually he took more liberty than what he would have allowed. Now, under normal circumstances, if he would sit there and reason, okay, she wants me to go buy a loaf of bread. I wonder if I can get by with it. If a person has already made their wishes known, and this is what, it's an expectation. When people start saying, well, the Bible doesn't say not to, there is an expectation of what God wants. When he said to sing, and that's one of the arguments, they, well, the Bible doesn't say you can't use instruments of music. Well, the Bible doesn't say you can either. It's silent there. Is it permissive? Think about that. We know in another situation with the mom telling the child buy the loaf of bread, we know it's not permissive for him to, and the child should know. The child should know it's not permissive to buy the Coke, the cola, the candy, or buy an instrument to listen to or something like that. The child ought to know that. Silence. The Bible, like I said, when the Bible doesn't say something, it is important. You know, in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 14, the writer talked about the fact that Moses spake nothing concerning the tribe of Judah. In other words, when Moses was giving the law to the people, he says the people who are going to serve in the capacity of priest are going to be Levites. That's all that was necessary. Anybody who's not a Levite cannot serve in that capacity. Plain and simple. He didn't have to say, okay, those from the tribe of Dan cannot serve as priests. Those from the tribe of Asher. Those from the tribe of Zebulun. Those from the tribe of... And just go on and on. He didn't need to do that. If the Bible was like that, the Bible would be too big. We couldn't carry it. The whole world couldn't handle all of this. But what he did say, the Levites, they are the ones to be the priests. The fact that he didn't say anything about anything else basically eliminated them. So when we look at authority, you start talking about adding to, taking away. Somehow, some way, that's what is authoritative. Now, there's more principles involved in order for us to see this. In Psalm 119, verse 160, it says, the entirety of your word is truth. Plain and simple, everything that God says is the truth. When Jesus prayed, John 17, 17, sanctify them by your truth, your word is truth. So it's all important there. We must read it all and recognize that one verse does not trump or invalidate another passage of Scripture. The verses are to complement each other. And I've had this so many times in religious discussions. You go back, okay, here's what the Bible says. Oh, no, that can't be right because over here it says this. We talk about the necessity of baptism. Oh, no. John 3:16. They start throwing John 3:16 or Acts 2:22 or some other passage that doesn't mention baptism. You don't need to be baptized because of these passages. See, when we're talking about Bible authority, we've got to take it all. And the verses do complement each other. Sometimes we might think of it as being in opposition because they say different things. Yes, we have a passage that talks about our salvation is dependent upon our faith. Then we have another passage that talks about our salvation being dependent upon the grace. We have another passage that says salvation is dependent upon our baptism. And somebody could take from each one of those and say, well, it's wholly by grace. you don't need to do anything else. Or as long as you have faith, you don't need anything else. Or if you're even if you're baptized, you don't need anything else. And they're all wrong when they focus upon one to the exclusion of the others. We cannot say one is wrong because of what another verse reads. We cannot force a conclusion that conflicts with any passage of Scripture. Now, when Jimmy brought this up, he'd just been in a discussion about divorce and remarriage. And as we study that subject, there are so many people, they will ignore what Jesus may have said over in the gospel accounts, and they'll turn to 1 Corinthians 7, verse 27, and say, "But if you marry, you have not sinned." And they'll rest on that, even though that action is in opposition to what Jesus spoke. So what we have to do in our studies, how do we reconcile them, or how do we understand them so that they basically are saying the same thing? And yes, we can do that through the Scriptures, as long as we don't violate another principle. When it comes to salvation, there's so many different things involved in our salvation. We cannot just pick out one, and it's so easy for us to do, right? We put it on five fingers. Hear, believe, repent, confess, be baptized. That's all you need to do. Is it? How many things are necessary for salvation? Can you comprehend that many? 377 maybe? There's that many. Believe it or not, there's that many. At least 377, if not more. And that's not even getting into the don't do this, don't do that. That's the positive commands that we have. As a Christian, 377 things necessary for our salvation. So whenever we're in any arguments, a conclusion drawn cannot be one which violates any passage of Scripture. Now, there's another point we need to make about this, is keeping the Scripture where God put it. That's not only the Scripture, but the application of that Scripture. The old belongs in the old, the new belongs in the new. They are different, and they should not mix, even though we're instructed to learn from the Old Testament. The time before Jesus Christ, we need to keep those things where they are. He gave those people certain laws and ordinances and statutes to follow. When Jesus Christ came, he made those changes to eliminate those things. Some people want to go back and refer to biblical things of the Old Testament and say, okay, here's authority for doing this. But notice how very selective they are. Okay, they want to do it for instruments. Well, we can go to the Old Testament and appeal to the Old Testament for instruments. But yet they're not willing to take the same text and context of that passage and say, okay, we have to sacrifice animals. That's kind of nasty. Have you ever seen an animal sacrificed? I dare say none of us have ever seen an animal sacrificed, at least in this country. That's cruel punishment. And of course, PETA will be all over you. And Society for Prevention of Cruelty to Animals, they'd be all over you. What they do basically is they bring the lamb up, they hold up its throat, and take a blade and just slice it across the throat. Have you ever heard that taking place? One time we were sitting out the house, and we heard this horrible scream. It sounded like a little girl was being tortured. It was a scream that I had never heard before. And, of course, the people behind us, they basically were cutting the neck of a goat so they could roast it. Cabrito. I mean, that was the most horrible scream I think I'd ever heard. And you can just imagine as each priest was doing this, of course, the blood would be flowing everywhere. When Solomon dedicated the temple, the basically 10,000 animals were sacrificed. The blood flowed down like a river through the street of the town. The Old Testament. People are not willing to bring all of the Old Testament, but they only the parts that they want. And then, of course, the gospel accounts, the earthly ministry of Jesus. Jesus basically was telling people, okay, God said do this, you do it. But now here's something in addition to what God said, I want you to take it a step farther. You have heard it said, but I say unto you. Remember that from the Beatitudes and the Sermon on the Mount? You've heard it said, but I say unto you. And that's what his teaching was involved. He started teaching things which they had never heard before. The kingdom of heaven, the eternal life. This was something new for them. And so that the Gospels really are that transition to bring people out of the Judaism, out of the Old Testament, and into the New. And as we get in there, authority, we understand where God put it is after Pentecost, the beginning of the church, and up to and including now. We are subject to what the New Testament gives to us and teaches us. We're to learn from it all. No question about that. We're to learn from it all. We recognize it all as being the Word of God. And then, context. Context is so very important. Take a text out of context, it becomes a pretext. And we're guilty of that. We do that a lot. Now, as preachers, when we're going through, we're making our points, we'll say, okay, read this passage in Matthew 21. Read this passage over in Psalm 119. Read this passage over here. And what we're doing, we're combining these thoughts, but we don't pull them out of context. But some people will pull things out of context and try and make an application that is not appropriate or that does not work, that is not right. And they will do so. So as we look at the instructions, we learn things about, okay, who is doing the speaking? What is the context involved? Might be something like we discussed yesterday in our Bible study in 1 Corinthians 7, there's a context where a husband and wife is not to deprive each other. It would be very inappropriate to try and expand that. In other words, have sexual relations with other people? No. Cannot do that. We have to keep things in their context. And so when people want to pull out from Acts 2:22, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved, and stop the conversation, there's something wrong with that, because that's not the context. Peter was using that as one of the verses in his arguments, taking all of this, and his whole sermon was beginning with the Old Testament prophets who were looking forward to Christ and the Messiah. And then Peter said, okay, folks, this is what Micah said, this is what Isaiah said, this is what Daniel said, and you've read it yourselves, you've read it in the scriptures, you've heard it read in the synagogue. Jesus Christ, he's the Son of God. Jesus Christ, whom you have killed, is the Son of God. And so that's the context that the prophets were looking forward to. And so you take it out of context, it becomes a pretext. And basically, anybody who teaches error, anybody who teaches false doctrine, will fall and try and violate this principle. Another passage of importance that we need to understand, and this is where a lot of people get in trouble, and this is why they accept error. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth, and will turn aside to myths. A lot of people don't love the truth. Over there in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, Paul talks about those who will not listen to the truth. God's going to let them believe the lie because they love not the truth. 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 12. He's going to let them believe the lie. Most of these people out there, I just went silent. I don't know why. But anyway, screensaver not supposed to be on. Our time's up anyway, so we'll just stop it. Most people, as we look at this, the false teachers, in order for them to present their doctrine, they've got to do one of several things. Some of the passages related to a topic have to be ignored. Just don't talk about it. I mean, just about all the literature about obedience concerning baptism, most people are going to reject 1 Peter 3:21. Where it says plainly, and baptism doth also now save us. Plain and simple. But that has to be ignored. The passages have to be distorted. In other words, we read there in 2 Peter about verse 16 where he's talking, and some of the writings of our brother Paul, how they're difficult to understand and people wrest the scriptures. Have you ever seen somebody wrest the scriptures? Yeah, they twist it around. They'll try and make points to get their point across. Quick example right there in divorce and remarriage. I can go to Matthew 19:9 and read it. I understand it. This is what Jesus says. Someone once sat down there. Okay, now let's start reasoning. Now, this, and he made 12 points to get to the conclusion that, no, if you marry someone else, you have not sinned. It took 12 points when all I could do is just read in one sentence what the Lord said. I said, wait a minute. The Lord said it plain and simple. He didn't make any bones about it. He didn't put a mystery surrounding all of this stuff. What he said, he said. Scriptures have to be added to or removed from or taken away. We know passages along that line too. Don't add and don't take away. In order for these people to get their new theology across, they have to come up with definitions that are not found in the Word of God. New terminology, changing the terminology. The words that Jesus used describing what adultery is not the same as what we know the term adultery to be. We don't use it in our language the same way that Jesus did. And so we have to make that distinction. Whereas we might say adultery, okay, a man cheats on his wife, he committed adultery. That's not right. Man cheated on his wife, he committed fornication. Now, if he puts away a wife and marries another, he commits adultery. There is a difference. See how our language adjusts and moves around from time to time. And so we need a new vocabulary of words and terms and definitions concerning these things. You sit down and get in a discussion with anybody, well, we got to rethink our position, is how they usually come across. A lot of times assumptions, they are frequent, and for those people, they carry the same weight as Scripture. The human reasoning and conclusions replace the Word of God. Man becomes his own final authority and not God. They refuse to accept God. The man-made laws and solutions replace God's Word. And the whole point about this lesson is false doctrine just does not fit with the other passages of Scripture. I don't know if we have any mechanics here, but we know what a transmission is. That's the thing you put in drive and the car goes. Anybody experience a broken transmission? Yeah. And you take it into the shop and all of a sudden you might look back there and they've got all these hundreds of parts. Just, man, how can anybody figure this out? Well, I'm not trained in that, but some people are trained in it, so they know how to put the parts together. But let's say they put the thing back together, but they leave one part out. What's going to happen? Okay, obvious, duh. It's not going to run properly. We need to make that same application concerning the Word of God, concerning the doctrine that we teach, concerning the practices that we practice. We've got to, it's all got to mesh with the Word of God. If it doesn't, it's out of kilter and it doesn't work properly. All that God says on any topic will mesh and fit perfectly together. It will complement the rest of the Scripture. So when people start coming up with ideas that they come up to a conclusion and it doesn't jive with something God has said, there's something wrong. Who are we going to blame? When they come up and say, well, our way is right, and they're teaching something different from the Bible, what they are doing is denying the deity of Jesus Christ. Jesus said, all authority has been given to me on heaven and on earth. God spoke to us through his Son. times past, he used the prophets, he used the fathers of the households and the law, but now he speaks to us through his Son. His Son has that authority that was given to him, delegated to him by God. We read that in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And Jesus Christ is all the authority except for the one who gave him that authority, God the Father. We deny the authority of God himself when we reject any part of the Bible, when we leave it out or try and twist it around to say things which are not intended. And we deny the work of the Holy Spirit when we go against the authority of Jesus Christ and his words. So that's the conclusion of our lesson. Consider these thoughts. I'm going to have a handout for you, basic outline of what we discussed. And you can apply this in any discussion, in the discussion of divorce and remarriage, in the discussion of continual cleansing, in the discussion of the whole work of the Holy Spirit, in any discussion whatsoever where there might be a disagreement. We have to understand that when that takes place, at least one party is not respecting the authority of Scripture. Could be both parties aren't, but at least one is not respecting the authority of Scripture. The authority of Scripture gives us commands on how we are to behave and conduct ourselves, how we are to live before God, how are we are to interact with each other and those in the community. That is something that we all, as Christians, are supposed to help each other to do. Our goal, our purpose, our intention is to help people get their soul saved. We recognize it's God who does the actual salvation, but yet we can teach them. We can warn them about what the Bible says and what the Bible commands. And we can guide people to follow the truth of the Word of God and to get them involved in respecting the Word of God. You can go to any other church building in this city, most other church buildings, you'll be seeing things done that you can't find Bible for. There's no Bible authority for it. Now, does that make us oddballs? Absolutely. Does that make us these wacko fundamentalists? So be it. Does that make us the object of persecution? Yes, it does. And we ought to wear that persecution with pride because we're demonstrating we respect the Word of God. Concerning those things, are you respecting the Word of God in your personal life? You have to ask yourself and examine yourself there. Am I living up to the expectation God has of me? If not, that's where we come in to help you. The elders will assist you. The rest of the members of this congregation will work with you. If you need our prayers, we'll pray for you. And if you need to obey the gospel and become a member of the body of Christ, the waters are ready. We can assist you in that as well. So if you're subject to the gospel invitation in any way, we invite you to come while we stand and sing.